Job's faith, its cry, its creed, its crown. Rabbi Harold Kushner has walked many miles with sorrow and shed buckets full of tears. He is a graduate of the University of Human Suffering. He wrote a book. It was entitled, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And this is how he began. I am the rabbi of a congregation of 600 families, or about 2,500 people. I visit them in the hospital. I officiate at their funerals. I try to help them through the wrenching pain of their divorces, their business failures, their unhappiness with their children. I sit and listen to them pour out their stories of terminally ill husbands or wives, of senile parents for whom a long life is a curse rather than a blessing, of seeing people whom they love contorted with pain or buried by frustration. And I find that it is very hard to tell them that life is fair, that God gives people what they deserve and need. Time after time, I have seen families and even whole communities unite in prayer for the recovery of a sick person, only to have their hopes and prayers mocked. I've seen the wrong people get sick, the wrong people be hurt, the wrong people die young. His son, Aaron, had a particularly difficult affliction to bear. He died when he was 14. He had progeria. That's when you grow very, very old, very, very quickly, even though you're very, very young. Bald head, deafness, teeth fall out. Problems with your skin. Arthritis in the joints. Difficulty seeing. Cataracts. Osteoporosis. Anguish. Every day this rabbi would pray, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe. And every day he would wake up and have to face his son, and have to face his wife, and have to face his congregation, and have to look at himself in the mirror, and have to face his God with a question which was never answered. Why? Why my son? Why this disease? Why not hear my prayer? Why not answer my prayer? Why not heal him, King of the universe, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Israel, the God with whom nothing is impossible? You remember we're studying the book of Job. We could call Job, when the worst thing happens, to the best person on the planet. Because without a shadow of a doubt, Job was the best person on the planet of his day. We know because God said, Look at my servant Job. He was godly. He was humble. He was prayerful. He loved God. He loved his family. He was a man of prayer, a man of devotion, a man of commitment, doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with his God, doing the natural things spiritually, the spiritual things naturally, being intensely spiritual and perfectly natural and absolutely practical. Everybody says, look at Job. God says to Satan, look at my servant Job. And yet God, in the mystery of his sovereignty, allows Satan, in all his hideous villainy, to inflict upon Job intense, excruciating misery and no answers. You remember in one day, great crimes are committed. Arson, murder, his livestock, his funds, his servants, gone. Remember, in the course of a day, the news comes. Your 10 children have died. The next day, he has to bury his 10 children. If that's not enough, he's sitting on the ash heap because now God allows Satan to touch his body. Remember, scratching himself, full of sores in every part of his body, oozing with pus and then drying up and then being riddled with worms and then cracking open and oozing again. And he can't see and he can't hear and he's skin and bone and he's lying there on the dung heap. Physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, socially, spiritually, a complete and utter mess. Sweetheart, curse God and die. Then along comes his so-called friends, the comforters who are in fact critics, friends who are in fact foes. Remember, they come with their lecture instead of love, with their sermons instead of sympathy, with their insults and innuendos. Job, your great suffering is because of your great sin. No, it's not. Ask the Almighty himself. And we have heard from Eliphaz. Do you remember him? The legalist. Hard nails. Bildad, the traditionalist. Remember him, trying to terrify Job. Zophar, the dogmatist, arrogant, high and mighty, the know-it-all. But now, Job, we see his faith in the dark. Faith, its cry. Job chapter 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. I will look to him. I will believe in him. I will place my confidence and hope in him. No matter what happens, I will trust in God no matter what. He is answering arrogant Zophar, the man who insulted him, we heard last week. The man who condemned him, we heard him last week. Here he says, whatever God permits to come into my life, whatever it is, whatever ill wind blows upon me, wherever storm of circumstance crashes in on me, whatever adverse waves or billows overwhelm me and suck me under with its current, whatever comes cascading in on my life, whatever the strain, whatever the pain, whatever the foe, whatever the blow, whether it's physical, in excruciating pain, whether it's mental, emotional, and psychological, so that every single day of my life is a grey day, a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. when I do my fighting with the bark dog, when it's always winter and never Christmas, whether it be family circumstances, whether I lose my wife or my husband or my children or my grandchildren, whatever, if my whole financial world collapses and I'm in absolute poverty, and if God Himself sends the thunderbolts of His wrath upon me without any answers to my questions, no matter what, though He slay me, I will hope in Him. My faith will not collapse like a pack of cards. I will not raise the white flag of surrender. I will not become an atheist and walk out upon my God. This is in the midst of him arguing with his so-called comforters. This is in the midst of him questioning and arguing God. This is in the midst of saying, "Where are you, Lord? Why are you absent? Why are you silent? Why are you distant?" Yet in the midst of all of this, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Some of you know of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. A stray dog came into his garden one day. He picked up a piece of log and he threw it to get the dog out of the garden. The dog chased after the log and brought the log back and laid it at Spurgeon's feet. I tried to get rid of the dog. He came, brought the log back to my feet. So, he said, I have known believers, and friends, I've been in this church a long time. There are some sitting here this very morning. I have known believers who, when the thunderbolts of the mystery of God's providence has been hurled upon them, they have brought that log back, that thunderbolt, back to the feet of Jesus. That is true faith. Not I've got a headache this morning, I'll stay in bed. Not Joe Bloggs is getting on me nerves, so I'll just give it a miss. It's cry. No matter what. The battle cry of the Reformation. A safe stronghold our God is still. Do you know how it ends? And though they take our life, goods, honor, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all. The city of God remaineth. And Job's not the only one. You remember Habakkuk. He wrestles with God. God, what are you doing to your ancient people? We are the apple of your eye. We're the treasure of your heart. We're the objects of your love. We're the subjects of your grace. We're the sheep of your pasture. How can you send the Chaldeans as a weapon, as an instrument of punishment? How come you're stripping the land and stripping us all? What's going on? And he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, and the produce of the olives fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. No matter what happens, I cannot see. I don't understand. I cannot hear you. I don't know where you are. But though I cannot see you, I trust you. Though I don't hear you, I trust you. Though I can't find you, I trust you. Though you are absent, though you are distant, though you are silent, though all my prayers seem to rise just to the ceiling, I will hope in him. Number two, it's creed. What is faith's creed? Turn to chapter 19. Here's what Job says. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Do you remember Bildad, the traditionalist? Remember how he tried to terrify Job? He's answering Bildad. Bildad had pronounced doom and destruction and damnation upon Job. You must repent. Here's what he says. Will you bring me some papyrus? And will you write something down? In fact, oh, we could have a sermon on that one word. Oh, can you feel the passion, the pathos, the emotion? Can you feel the grief? Can you feel the conviction? Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. Bring me some rock. Bring me a chisel. Bring me an iron pen. Chisel this in the rock so it lasts forever, so that men and women, fellow sufferers in the university of affliction, can read these words over and over and over again. Do you remember how he had cried? I long for a mediator. I long for an advocate. I long for someone who'll represent me. It's as if now by the Holy Spirit, he's looking down the corridors of time or looking to his own situation where a gale, a kinsman redeemer is needed. I know that my gale, my kinsman redeemer, I know that the one who redeems, who buys back and brings back, he lives. It's as if looking down the corridors of time, he sees that promise given in the garden coming to pass in the person of his son as the Messiah is born of a woman made under the law to redeem those who are under the law. And the Redeemer lives. And the Redeemer dies, and the Redeemer brings back and buys back his own. But not only does he die, he rises again from the dead. He ascends into heaven. He is sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. One day he will come as judge of the quick and the dead, and the graves will be open, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we shall meet him in the air, and we shall be changed into his likeness. No more furrowed brows or heavy sighs or broken hearts or shattered dreams. No more mysteries of providence. No more silence or absence or distance. We shall be like him in a brand new world with brand new bodies. No tears, no heartache, no pain, no loss, no condemnation. For glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And I say to you, take all the creeds and catechisms in the world, it could be reduced to those two words, redemption and resurrection. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. We look back to the work of our Redeemer. He looked forward to the work of the Redeemer, placed his confidence and faith in one who would love him. Notice he doesn't say it's a Redeemer or the Redeemer. He says, I know, I'm certain, I'm sure that my Redeemer, my personal, powerful, loving Redeemer will save me and raise me. And in my flesh, I shall see God. Yes, those warrior worms may come and eat. The coffin may rot, and the body may rot, and the bones may rot, and it could be dust and ashes, but in my flesh I shall see God. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of those who are risen from the dead. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Hallelujah. This world is not all there is. This veil of tears is just that. It's a veil of tears. It's the shadow of the valley of death, but the glory land awaits. That is the hope of every true believer. That is the creed in which we believe, upon which we stand. Number three, faith, we have its crown. Turn to chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse 10. But he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. He knows the way I take. Remember, he's answering Eliphaz now. Eliphaz came with his lecture instead of his love. You should return to God and give up your gold and silver. Oh, I would return to God if I could find him. If he would answer me, if he would listen to me, but he's absent and distant. But you hear what he's saying now? Though I cannot see him, though I cannot hear him, though I cannot trace him, though I have no awareness of him and no internal assurance of him, nevertheless, he knows the way I take. Do you remember Augustine? He said these profound words, believe in order to understand. Not understand in order to believe. I know that he knows the way I take. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He sees everything in the New Testament, every hair upon our head, every sparrow that falls. He is aware. He knows. He's in control. The psalmist would say, you know my down sitting and mine uprising. You are acquainted with my thoughts. There's not a word upon my tongue. But lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. If I should ascend into the heavens, you are there. If I should make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Such knowledge is too high, too wonderful for me. I cannot comprehend it. He knows the way I take. Whatever I am going through, he knows all about it. And when, not if, not perhaps, not maybe, when he has tried me, Eliphaz, you're telling me that God is punishing me. No, he isn't. He is trying me. He is pruning me. He is perfecting me. He is preparing me. I shall come out as gold. As gold. That's the crown of faith. Pure. Precious, like Jesus. A few years ago, it was our 40th wedding anniversary. Dot asked a member of this church, who's a goldsmith, to take some rings from her mum and melt them down to make a little pouch for the ruby. It's amazing what happens when you melt gold down. In fact, 24 karat gold is 100%. 22 karat gold is 91.75%. 21 karat gold is 87.5%. 18 karat gold is 75%. 14 karat gold is 58.5%. 12 karat gold is 50.25%. 10 karat gold is 42%. 9 karat gold is 37.8%. 8 karat gold is 33.75%. So ladies or gents, you can work out how much he loves you or she loves you. What I found out, though, is this. That, you know, gold contains many impurities. Do you remember the old song, gold in the mountains, gold in the valleys, gold in the rivers, gold in the seas? Remember the pans? And yet, amidst all the gold would be dust and gravel and rock, and then other metals of all sorts, copper sometimes. They would have to heat the gold up, listen to this, to 1,064 degrees centigrade. Wow. And then you remove all the impurities. The impurities rise to the top and you remove them. And then you add something else to it so that it becomes more and more and more purified. But you know this. Pure gold, pure gold, you can't wear around your neck and you can't put it on your finger. Because it's too soft. Pure gold actually becomes very malleable. You can mold it in your hand, if you could. In fact, someone's pointed out that 100 square feet of gold could be stretched out from 1 ounce of pure gold. Isn't that unbelievable? Wire, if you make it very, 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 very thin as a wire, you can stretch it out 6,000 yards. Isn't that unbelievable? That's how malleable it is. Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. It said of the captain of our salvation, he learned obedience through suffering in his humanity. God molds us and makes us after his will, his purpose. The crown of faith is to make us like Jesus. Isn't it? Isn't that what Paul writes to the Romans? He says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits us. He goes on to say this, and we know that God works all things for good to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the purpose of faith? It is to make us like Jesus. No servant is greater than his Lord. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. In other words, Christ had to go through the crucifixion before the coronation. And so the crown of faith is that I know that he knows the way I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Friends, I couldn't have the time this morning to say this in the first service. Look around you. Come on a Sunday morning. Look around you. There are far better preachers and far better sermons sitting next to you. A young girl, 32 years of age. Sits her three kids down. I'm going to heaven. Faith, it's cry, it's creed, it's crown. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Deliver me from a wicked heart of unbelief. Deliver me from a complaining, comparing, competing heart. Give me real faith. Give me deep water faith. When you've tried me, I want to come out as gold. Lord, grant unto me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. And grant me courage, Lord, to change the things I can, and wisdom how to know the difference. Lord, make me strong for life, stronger than this. For life brings unto me such painful things. Help me straighten after pain, as trees straighten after rain, standing tall, shining and lovely again. Lord, make me brave for life, braver than this. For life brings unto me such blinding things. Oh, help me keep my sight. Oh, help me walk aright, knowing that out of the darkness comes the light. Oh, give me grace to stand. Give me grace to rise from sorrow with quiet eyes, believing that thy way, O Lord, is wise. And Job from the New Testament, though we admire the greatness of this faith, we are told that faith is a gift from God. And though you think your faith will fail, he will hold you fast. Let's stand and sing.